Tonight's sermon is entitled, Three Temples Through the Eyes of God, and is written by Oswald Wagner, and it is based on the gospel lesson. Tour guides try to show their travel parties places of historic importance from the best possible vantage point. As they approach an object for a closer view, they usually will describe the dimensions, the age, and the significance of what is being viewed. Today's gospel gives us an opportunity to view three temples of the Lord from a viewpoint that the Holy Spirit has chosen and to grow in our awareness of the significance of what we are seeing. The Holy Spirit, in fact, serves as the very eyes for our viewing. While no tourist guide would presume to say to his travel party, I want you to look at this particular site through God's own eyes, that is what we have the opportunity to do through the text. Our attention is first directed to a building that Jesus saw and entered one spring day. It is the impressive temple of Herod that once stood on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. We can't actually see the building that Jesus saw. It no longer exists, and no precise images of it have been developed. Seeing this temple with the eyes of God is not merely a matter of trying to imagine what Jesus saw or to feel what he might have felt when he saw it. We would not really be viewing the temple through the eyes of God. God's seeing penetrates to the essence of things. In the busyness and grandeur of this temple, Jesus saw evil rather than a godly purpose being served. If a building was truly to serve as the temple of the Lord, it would have to be a place where God was made known and worshiped as the merciful bestower of undeserved blessing on his chosen people. Everything said or done by that people in their temple would have to be in response to the love of God proclaimed to them through word and ceremony within the place. Jerusalem's temple was supposed to give glorious recognition to the one true God and the ways of his grace. The sacrifices and the ceremonies performed there were to be reminders of how good God was to Israel, always in measures beyond their deserving, and responses of praise and thanksgiving to him. The temple's purpose, however, had been perverted. It had become a place where the people dutifully performed carefully regulated rituals in hope of meriting God's favor and not as a response of dedication and obedience to the unmerited favor of God. Jesus saw all the business being carried on in the temple complex as a product of perverted twists in the theology of the scribes and Pharisees. What angered him more than the smell and noise in the courtyard was that his father's house had been made into a house of trade in the inner sanctuary and in the hearts of the worshipers. It was a priestly trade talk, implying that the people's maintaining of the building, the priesthood, and the ritual use of the facility guaranteed God's favor on the nation. That was most offensive to Christ and his Heavenly Father. If our viewing of any temple building is to be through the eyes of God, we too must assess its godly worth as Jesus did, considering the purpose of the worship done there. This is a good reminder for us that our maintaining a place of worship and our attendance at its services can also become an unholy, Christ-angering thing if we suppose that we are engaged in trading some of our time and the support we give to the church for some further outpourings of God's favor. We meet here today, and this is our temple of the Lord, because through our baptism and the unfailing forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ, we are God's believing and already favored people. We come together because we want to be assured through word and sacrament that God does love us without our deserving. We come to increase our love toward God according to his deserving. Such worshipful, believing reflection on God's always prior undeserved and continued grace brings the second temple of the Lord into our view. This temple rises before us in amazing and even more glorious beauty than the temple that once stood on the heights of Jerusalem, and is certainly more glorious than this building in which we gather. Today's gospel, in fact, has its primary purpose that we recognize this temple as supreme, towering over heaven itself. We want to get a properly focused and never fading picture of this temple as something to carry with us always, not as a photo in our billfold or purse, but as the treasure of treasures imprinted in our hearts. This second temple of the Lord is a living person, not merely a building. The true temple of God is the man, Jesus. We don't usually speak of him as the temple of the Lord, but that he truly is. Note how Jesus identifies himself as the true temple of the Lord God's presence on earth among men. He was so upset by the religious trading carried on in the temple building in Jerusalem that he drove the merchants and money changers out of it. We picture him with whip still in hand. He breathes deeply from his angered exertions. He says to those challenging his actions, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This temple was a reference to his bodily self. John wants us to see Jesus as the very one in whom God has chosen to dwell among men. The fullness of God is templed, as it were, in Jesus, God's Son. We can see Jesus in this way only through the eyes of God. God has given us his eyes in the person of the Holy Spirit. Here and now, and in all Christian worship, God is enabling us through the Spirit to see the Christ in faith. When we see Jesus this way, we remember that he came to earth to replace the building that previously was to have drawn the people of Israel to the proper worship of the one true God. The building in Jerusalem had already been under construction for 46 years in Jesus' day. While the body of Jesus was also to be broken in death, it would be eternally restored, as Jesus were here foretelling, to the fullness of heavenly beauty and being through the resurrection of Easter morning. And now he who is the Christ stands as the true temple of God, yearning to bring the world to himself under his Father's grace and blessing. Thus he and his Spirit have drawn us in trust and love to himself as the one in whom the fullness of God has its dwelling. Just as people of old were expected to approach the temple building in Jerusalem without thought of earning favor from God thereby, we now approach Jesus in the same way. Our naming his name in prayer, praise, and witness is done without any self-seeking intention. We acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, not in some sort of bargaining arrangement with God, but only as beggars who know we have nothing to offer him but simply desire his assurance of free and full forgiveness. His acceptance of us in this way becomes the impulse for our ongoing loving service done to honor him. Whenever we come to Christ in worship, drawn by God's love and desiring to live in his ways, another of the true temples of the Lord comes into view. Admittedly and obviously, it's a lesser temple than the one we've just been describing, Jesus himself, yet it is very closely related to that temple. Although not called such in the gospel, this third temple appears in the words that describe Jesus' disciples as those who remembered and believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. All believing hearers of God's word are the third temple of the Lord. These disciples might look like ordinary folk, but when we see them through the eyes of God, we recognize them as temples of the Lord's presence on earth. Through them, God's loving ways of grace continue to be visibly active and effective for this world's good. Take an appreciative look around at all of them. When we see our fellow believers, we are to regard them as temples of the Holy Spirit, and we should also see ourselves as one with them, temples in which God truly dwells. As such living temples of the Lord, we are beneficiaries of God's saving grace through word and sacrament, and we are also bestowers of God's saving grace by our involvement in and support of the ministry of the means of grace. Let us remember, therefore, that our approach to this third temple of the Lord must be fully in keeping with what we said about approaching the other two temples, our place of worship and the temple whom we worship as God and Savior. The Spirit will not let us approach this third temple with the idea of getting something for our advantage from it. In other words, we do not approach other Christians, giving them our welcome, our attentive ear, a shoulder to cry on, or some other help and care, with the thought that once they are obligated to us, they will owe us even greater favors. When we rightly regard fellow believers as the very temple of the Lord, we show our love and do our service toward them purely and patiently in view of the will of God for their well-being, concerned only for their gain and joy. There is a big problem, then, if we talk of trying to win new church members, if not in the hope of personal gain for our efforts, then at least in the hope merely of organizational or program gains, while we claim to honor Christ. Any programmed manipulating of people, even if done to serve the growth of the church, comes dangerously close to profaning the holy temples that believers in Christ really are. So there are three temples of the Lord that today's gospel has provided for our viewing. In a sense, the Holy Spirit has offered himself as the eyeglasses to make our proper viewing possible. But the Spirit doesn't merely want to be eyeglasses or contact lenses, which can be laid aside or lost. Here and now, in these words and in the Eucharist, he would once again be an eye transplant for us. Through his enlightening, we can see all three temples, our temples of godly worship, the temple who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, and those who have Jesus as Lord in their hearts, as having God alive and present in them for the blessing and salvation of the world. Most blessed are we in honoring and serving these three temples, for to serve one is to serve the others. When we serve Christ, we are intimately involved with the other two as well. Amen.